you, because I know you can't. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. Like, that's the earth's way of thinking. If you've been good up until now and you get in a bind, if you're a good person, maybe I'll do something for you. That's the way we think. But that's the world's way of thinking. Here's what God does. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. He didn't say, well, you've been pretty decent up until now, but I see you blew it this one time, and I'll let you off the hook. That's not what God did at all. No, while you were powerless and trapped and down and so deep in moral debt that you could never pay it off, God sent his own son while you were still powerless, while you were still a sinner, to die for you. That's grace. It's the opposite of earning your way. It's undeserved favor from God. It's a pure gift. Grace is a gift. And I thought about this the other day. It's kind of like, I pulled out my wallet and was fumbling around for different cards. And I've got a credit card and I've got an ATM card. And those are the cards I mostly use, because the credit card says, we'll let you use our money for a little while and then you pay it back later. So, I mean, it's still me got to pay for it. And my ATM card says, we'll let you use the money you already saved up in your bank account. I already did the work. But then I reached into one little pocket in my wallet, and there was a gift card. It's like, wow, this is awesome, because I didn't buy this. Somebody gave it to me, and it spends the same way as a credit card and spends the same way as an ATM card, but it's way different, because somebody just gave that to me as a gift. And that's what God has done for us. We don't save it up. We don't pay it off later. It's just a gift. And with grace comes peace as well. There we go. With grace comes peace. We need to know that things are going to be okay, that things are going to be taken care of in our lives. And some people live with the perpetual worry and the thought that it's all on them. I've either got to pay off what I did, or I've got to be good enough to earn some grace. And we don't know if things are going to be okay. And when that happens, when we think it's all on us, man, it robs us of our peace. You think about how that shows up in our relationships. When people don't experience grace, when they feel like it's all on them, we start showing a lack of grace to other people. I mean, when you don't feel like you have something in yourself, as a human being, you naturally tend to search for it in the people closest to you, and you'll get especially triggered when you're not getting it from them. You know, if you don't hear a kind voice inside of your own heart, then you're going to bristle whenever somebody shows you a lack of courtesy, right? It's going to set you off. If you tend to be your own worst critic, you're going to constantly feel judged by other people. If you feel guilty for blowing your good intentions, you're probably going to be disgusted when other people, you know, show up with their imperfections, and you're going to constantly look for things to nitpick in other people's lives, because you're really feeling pretty bad about yourself anyway, because you don't live up to your own standards. And mostly, if you don't feel deeply loved and secure and safe and taken care of, you will always be on the lookout for signs that the people closest to you don't love you. And when somebody doesn't have peace inside of them, there's no peace in their lives or in their relationships either. And that's just the way that a lot of people operate. There's a lot of people that live perpetually with that sort of sense of gnawing anxiety and a lack of peace, because there's no sense of grace in their lives. They feel like they've got to earn it all. And all of us have, you know, we've all done wrong. We've all got regrets. Everyone in this room has got some regrets. We've all got shame, you know, from things that we've done or things that we don't measure up to. But God, here's the message of grace. God has made it right. We are free from the price we should have to pay. And all of this happens when we put our trust in Jesus. That's what we're celebrating here this morning as we take communion later in the service. You're invited to come and take communion and celebrate what God has done, paying the price for us. Because God's justice has been satisfied. And that's the message of grace, is not that God lowers his standards and says, you know, you're just so dang cute, I'm going to let you skate on this one. He didn't do that. God keeps his standards high. His standard is perfection. But he fulfills that standard. And he satisfies his justice so that with the death of Jesus, so that we're no longer in a state of conflict with him. And as you walk through life trusting God, you don't have to walk on eggshells anymore. You don't have to worry, is God going to blow up at me? Is God going to get sick and tired of waiting for me to get my act together? And is he going to turn his back and walk away at some point? Do I have to impress him to make him like me? You don't have to worry about that. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you're at peace with God. That's our starting point when we live in grace. When we live in grace, receiving that gift from God, then we have peace. How many people can honestly say they've got peace in their lives? But we can. God's grace gives us peace. It gives us the knowledge that we are completely accepted, cared for, safe, and we need that in our lives. Grace and peace in our lives will combat some of the biggest problems that we have. And that's why grace and peace, if you look through the New Testament, every one of Paul's letters, Paul wrote, you know, so many of the New Testament letters, they all start, grace and peace to you in Christ Jesus. In the starting words of his letters, they all say grace and peace. And Peter's letters all say grace and peace. And the Bible ends. The last verse of the last book of the Bible ends. You know, grace be to God's people. And here's a verse or a little passage I'd like to look at this morning as we talk about grace and peace and being a church that lives in grace. Here's what it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's a gift. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, not your glory, not your goodness, but his glory and his goodness, he called you. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We get grace and peace through the knowledge of God and God the Father and his Son, Jesus. That's how we get grace and peace. I'm going to pause right here and pray that God helps us understand this. Lord, as we look into your word this morning and explore the truth that you have spoken many years ago but are still speaking to our hearts, we pray that you'd help us understand it. We know that the Bible is an ancient document, but it's true, and the message is still valid for today. But we need your help spiritually to understand these things. And we need your help not just to understand what the words say, but the message that you are preaching to our hearts. So Holy Spirit, come and minister to our needs today. Would you speak to our minds and to our hearts, speak to our emotions, speak to every part of us. We need you. We need your grace in a world that says we have to earn everything. We need your grace. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. So knowledge is, grace and peace come from knowing and experiencing God. And that's very important that I say it comes from experiencing him, because when it says that grace and peace be yours through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, that Bible word for knowledge is not just talking about understanding information, knowing the stats on God, you know, being able to pull up his hockey card and say, oh, I know what years he played and what he was good at. It's knowledge about God is more than knowing stuff about him. It's knowing him. It's experiencing him. It's the difference between, you know, getting to know a person at a distance, reading their Facebook profile, and sitting down and having dinner with them and really getting to know who they are. And God doesn't want you just to know his Facebook profile. He wants you to know him. He wants you to get to know him and experience who he is. I have a question for you this morning. Do you lack grace in your life? Do you lack the confidence that you're cared for? That it's going to be okay? That your debts are covered? Do you lack grace? And do you lack peace in your life? Because if you lack grace and you lack peace, if you look at your relationships and you look at your own inner life and you say, you know what, there's something missing in that regard in my life, then there's something missing in your understanding of God. There's something missing in your experience of who God is. But you can know him. That's the promise. You can know him. And here's what this passage of scripture we just read says, is that everything you are ever going to need to live a full and godly life is already there for you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything you need is already there. Now, some people at this point would say, wait a second. Won't people take advantage? I mean, if people figure out that God isn't making you, you know, earn your way through life with your ATM card or credit card, at least you got to pay him back. If God is just handing out free gift cards to people and saying, here's my grace, here's my grace, here's my grace, have some more. Aren't some people going to figure that out and game that system? Aren't some people going to take advantage of that and say, I can get forgiveness, I can get God's provision in my life, he'll take care of me, and I don't got to do nothing. Aren't some people going to play that hard? And that's a real question. You know, won't people just keep coming back for more grace and not even try? But if you think that, I guess this is the counterpoint. God's grace is free. You can't pay it off and you can't earn it. But if you think that grace just means you get to keep on doing whatever you want to do and say, God, forgive me because I'm counting on your grace, you really don't understand grace. Because grace, this is such an important point for you to understand. Grace isn't just forgiveness. A lot of people mistakenly think that grace just means we get forgiven when we sin, but that's not what it's talking about. Grace is a relationship with God himself. Do you understand that? Oh, it means forgiveness because you can't have a relationship with God if you're sinful. You need to get forgiven, but God wants you to know him. He wants to pull you into a relationship with himself, and if you really understand grace, it's walking with him. It's knowing him. It's experiencing him in your life. And that includes forgiveness, but it also includes that he's going to help you live a very different kind of life. And Christians believe, I mean, if you're just getting to know what the Christian life is all about, or if you've lived it for a long time, Christians believe that having a relationship with Jesus means that, yes, we get to go to be with him in heaven someday, but it also translates into a changed perspective of the things we're experiencing in this life right now. Because we're going to be with him for eternity, and because we want to be with him, it changes everything today. And this is what the book of 2 Peter says. This is what Peter writes in that passage. Through these promises, we can participate in the divine nature. That's an incredible statement to make. God's promises and his grace to us make it possible for us to participate in the divine nature. What does that mean? That mean I become God? Well, no, not at all. We know that. But what it means is you'll experience so much of God. He will fill your life so much that you will begin to live your life differently than you did before. God's glory and God's goodness will be so real to you that you won't get caught up, Paul says, or Peter says, in the corruption of the world around you, in wanting to settle for lesser things. If you get grace, you're going to want to walk with God. You're not going to want to experience the corruption of the world around you, and you can be delivered from that. Corruption. Corruption is good things gone bad. It's decay and destruction. A couple weeks ago, I was took some days off. I went over to the island and saw my brother and saw my mom down in Abbotsford, and on my way back, I stopped outside of Chilliwack, pick up some sweet corn, of course, and then there in the little, you know, produce shop, they had some homemade jerky, beef jerky, and I bought a couple of packages of the homemade jerky, and it was just wrapped up in saran wrap and had a little homemade label on it. It looked really good, and so I had a couple of bites on the trip and then sort of forgot about it, put in a shelf, you know, in my kitchen, and just yesterday, I went to open up the beef jerky. I just kind of had a craving, and I thought, oh, I have some jerky. Jerky's awesome. So I opened up one of the packages of beef jerky, and it was still awesome because beef jerky should be, after a couple of weeks, still fine. And then I opened up the other package of beef jerky, but it wasn't beef jerky anymore. Now it was beef jelly, and it was so not awesome. It was, yeah, it had gone from good to bad, and it just about crawled out of the saran wrap. I tell you what. But the worst stuff, all the worst stuff that you can think of, I mean, that stuff that's in the back of your fridge that you don't want to touch and you don't want anybody to see if they come over and visit, that stuff all used to be good, didn't it? Right? That's what corruption does. Corruption takes stuff that was once good and it makes it bad. That's what Peter is talking about here. And we get to escape that kind of corruption because you don't go to the store and buy bad stuff. You buy good stuff, and you think it's going to be good for you when you need it, and And it's not, but this is what sin does. We get into sin thinking this is going to be good. And a lot of sinful behaviors are things that have an element of goodness that was once there, but sin has come in, an evil desire, as Peter says, has come in, and it's turned good things into corrupt things. It's good things gone bad. You know, and it can turn a good thing like being responsible and frugal with your money into being cheap and stingy and greedy, right? That's corruption that does that. We're not trusting God anymore. We're just trusting us. You know, it can turn a good thing like being social and outgoing into being an incredible fake person, right? Yeah, ever met somebody who's good socially, but then something gets corrupted there and they become just so fake? And there's not reality happening. That's corruption. That's good things gone bad. It can turn enjoyment of really good things in your life into indulgence to the point where those things now control you. And there's good things God gives you. God gives you food. You know, God gives you drink. God gives you, you know, pleasure and enjoyment. But when evil desire get a hold of those things, they take good things that we can enjoy into things that are now corrupt and we indulge in, and they take hold of our lives and they begin to destroy us. It can take healthy desires that, you know, God's put desires in your heart, and those desires are not all bad. But it can take healthy desire, turn it into evil desire, and then pretty soon we're being ruled by greed and by lust. It's good things gone bad. And pretty soon you've got stuff in the back of the fridge of your life that's getting really ripe and fuzzy, and it's tempting to just keep shoving it further back and hope that nobody sees it. That's the opposite of living by grace. Grace brings it out and says, I need new stuff. God, what do you got for me? Where does it lead when we just keep shoving that stuff further back in the fridge? Well, it leads to obsessions and addictions and fear and conflict between people and deception. It leads to guilt and it leads to shame and it leads to anxiety. Grace and peace, in other words, are gone when we keep living that way. And I've noticed in my life and in the lives of people that I've encountered that people who are caught in sin, caught up in good things gone bad, in that corruption that comes from evil desires, people who are caught up in sin begin to question the very goodness and the glory of God because they're not experiencing it. And they say, is God really that glorious? People who are wrapped up and caught in sin, they don't think God's all that much. They're dismissive of it. I don't need this. People who are caught up in sin say, is God even good? Can I trust him? He's not that great to me. And they don't experience grace. They don't experience peace in their lives. All of those things go. And when we get sick of it, when we get sick of living that way, sometimes the natural thing to do is to go in and try to clean out the fridge by ourselves. And we work like mad to become better people. Have you ever done that? Just gotten so sick and tired of the way you were living in one area of your life and you said, I'm quitting this now. I'm going to be a better person now. I'm going to do good. Have you ever done that? And you ever noticed that it lasts for about 10 days to 2 weeks? Because that's about as far as you can get in your own strength. And ultimately become more frustrated and defeated and angry with God because they still don't know his power, his glory, his grace, his peace in their lives. And the next few verses in 2 Peter, verses 5 and onward, actually are really interesting because if you read those, they talk about how to build character in your life. But they don't say start by building character and being a better person. The Bible tells us how to work on building character, but only after we experience grace. Only after we trust God's promises. There's a lot of promises that God keeps. I want to give you a couple today that we can grab onto right now. Two promises that are really important, and you can write these down and hang on to these. And the first promise is the promise of eternal life. And that's the promise that you will be with God. That'll change your life. When we hang on to those promises, we get to escape corruption. And we get to participate in what it is to have God living in our very lives. Here's what it says in 1 John. And this is what he promised us, it says, even eternal life. He promised us this. In James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The promise of eternal life is the promise that if we trust God, if we trust Him, not ourselves, not just try harder as people, if we trust God and turn to Him as our greatest hope, we will enjoy His love forever, starting now. And forever, forever doesn't start the day you die. Forever starts now. It's eternity. And no matter what happens to you in life, no matter what you go through in life, no matter what you feel like you miss out on in life, nothing can take away the promise of eternity with God. And that has given hope to millions of believers in Jesus Christ through thousands of years. That promise will change your life right now. It's the promise of, how will it change your life? It's kind of like if I'm having a really tough day and I'm just slogging through some stuff that's hard, but I know that at the end of the day, I get to go home, have a good meal, maybe hang out with some people that love me. Wow. I can say I can get through this day, you know. And I think about right now, one of the people that I think about when I think about the promises of God is my mom, who, you know, my dad died some years ago, and it's never been the same for my mom since then. And she says, what really keeps me going is just that promise of the next visit with someone. You know, whether it's a family member coming up from Manitoba to visit her, or whether it's me or my brother going down to Abbotsford, or whether it's her coming to see us. She says, I look forward to that next chance I get to see somebody that I love. And I get through today. You know, and heaven is that times a thousand as I can do today because I know I'm going to see him. You know, I can't wait to see you. You know what that feels like when you think I've got some stuff to get through, some busy stuff, some hard stuff, but I'm gonna go on vacation and do something great, or I'm gonna go see some people that love me and I love them, and I can't wait to see you. Is that thought on your mind? And you can get through today. It's that promise, eternal life. I get to go home. I can't wait to see him, and he can't wait to see me. That's a great promise that we can cling to. But there's another promise as well, a second promise, besides just eternal life, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. If eternal life is the promise that we will one day be with God, the Holy Spirit is the promise that God is now with us. Wow. What a great one. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Jesus gave his disciples this command before he left, you know, the earth. He had died, risen. He was back with his disciples for a short time. He had not yet left. And he gives them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. This is a promise, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that God will be with us, right? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, I love the way the New Living Translation gets it. It says, when you believed in Christ, this is what happened in you. He identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And to know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to know what it is to participate in the divine nature. That's what Peter is talking about. We get to participate in what God is actually doing. That happens as the Holy Spirit works in us. We get to live in a relationship with God on a moment-by-moment basis, right here and right now. And we get to look forward to a face-to-face with God one day. Here's the truth. You and I don't find grace and we don't find peace by getting more into ourselves and trying harder. We find grace and peace by letting more of God into us. Where do we start? We start here through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's what Peter writes. That's how you begin to experience grace and peace in your life, by knowing him. Can I ask you this question this morning? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? That's a really key question. Because Lord means, I'm saying, you're in charge now. I'm counting on you. A Lord takes care of me. A Lord sets my direction. See, when I think life is all about me, and when I think life all depends on me, grace and peace disappear. Grace and peace, in other words, grace and peace come with surrender. They come with saying, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior, to save me, to provide for me. I need you to be my leader, my Lord, to guide me. I need you to be the one who's providing. I need you to be the one who's in charge. That's where it all starts. You see, when we do our things our own way instead of God's way, and there's a word for that in the Bible, when we do things our way instead of God's way, that's called sin. When we do that, we're making choices based on the belief that we know a better way to get to where we want to go. God, I think you're there, but, you know, in the end, I think I'm the one who should decide where this is going. When we sin, we're actually trusting something else instead of trusting God, because we don't at some point believe God. And that always ends up disappointing. If you understand God's grace, and I hope that you do a little bit more today, if you understand God's grace, his incredible love for you, his provision for you, his unconditional acceptance of you, at that point, we begin to say, why would I want to do something sinful that God doesn't want in order to get something good that God wants to give me? It just doesn't compute. When you understand grace, you want to follow him. Not because you can in your own strength, not because you can be a better person, but because you're experiencing him. So friends, we're going to head to the communion tables here in just a bit, but I want to encourage us that we are a church community that is going to be rooted in grace. This is a church family where pretense takes a back seat to honesty and genuineness. We don't celebrate sinful behavior here as a church. We don't think it's okay, but we love sinners in this place. Would you agree? We celebrate anyone who is on their way to Jesus. We celebrate when someone begins to grapple with the hard questions of life and faith. And we walk beside them. We walk beside you as you walk toward Jesus. We realize that change doesn't happen overnight. But as you move toward Jesus, we walk with you. We come alongside people. And people have come alongside me. And I've been so grateful for people that have shown me grace and love and acceptance, but also people that come alongside and help protect me, and we help protect each other from the sins that could be our downfall, that would rob us of grace and peace. We need to be that kind of church. That's the kind of church, actually, that the world needs us to be. Wouldn't you agree? The world needs a church. I mean, imagine a church where your friends, the people you work with, or your family members could come, maybe a little awkwardly and uncomfortably at first, because it's new and different, but a church where you could feel confident that they would be loved and accepted as they take their first steps of faith, as they take their first steps toward Jesus. Yes, followers of Jesus are going to look different than the world looks. It's always going to be a little different than what's out there, and it should be. Amen? Okay. We're supposed to look different, but not in a way that sends a message to the world that we think we're better people. No. In a way that shows the world that's watching that we have found a better way, that we have found a better hope, that we know a better Savior. It's not about us. It's about him. We are rooted in grace. And that means that our starting point is never the question, am I doing good enough? Our starting point is rather the question, how could God possibly be so good to me? Our starting point is being loved, not trying to be loved. And that changes everything. There's a blogger named Fabienne Harford, and she writes, the unspoken rule of relationships is this, fulfill your end of the bargain and I'll fulfill mine. That's what the world says. But in the middle of all that comes the whisper of the gospel. And the gospel is not a dismissal of God's standards, but a new way. He keeps all the requirements for us, all the obligations on our behalf, so that the blessing can now come to us without our righteousness being the condition. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, the gospel says this. The gospel message says that you are more sinful than you had ever dared believe. You are corrupt. You're that moldy piece of fruit in the back of the fridge. Sorry to tell you. But you are more loved than you ever dared hope. That is the gospel message. Do you believe it? As I sure do. I sure do. And so as you come for communion this morning, and I'll invite our musicians to come and get ready, know that this bread and this cup that we're going to receive is a picture of Christ's broken body and of his spilled blood. That's what makes it possible for you to know God. He paid your debt. He paid it off. He didn't say, I'll give you a little more time to get right with me, to get your act together. That's not the kind of grace he offers. He said, no, you never could, so I'm going to just pay it for you. And by the way, grace means that you could never get it right after this either, so I'm going to help you. By my Spirit working in you, I will help you live a different kind of life than you thought was possible. So as you come, know that this is a picture of what Christ has done, but it's also a picture of the nourishment that Jesus is to you. When you receive grace, you're not just receiving forgiveness, you're receiving Christ himself. Taking him into all of your life, letting him change you, grow you, fill you, and be your strength. So come this morning. There's going to be elders at the table serving. And elders, I just invite you to make your way to the tables and get ready to serve. And they're going to, as they serve you, as you make your way by the tables, and you can make your way by kind of from your left to right through the tables there, and just receive the element. If you want to take it right there and eat it and drink it, that's fine. If you want to take it back to your seats, I'm going to pause at the end and we'll receive all together. But just bear in mind that this was done for you. He held back nothing because there was nothing that you could give that would be enough. That's our hope. Christ, on the night he was betrayed, he broke the bread. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to do it. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the cup in the new covenant. This is the new contract between you and God. This is how you get right with him. He said, drink this and remember me every time you do. Let's pray, and then we'll make our way forward to the communion tables. Lord, thank you so much for giving it all so that we who have nothing to give could have a relationship with you. Lord, we want to receive your grace today and every day. Would you help us understand and remember that grace is not just forgiveness, but it's a relationship with you, which we could never afford on our own. Speak to our hearts now. Minister to your people. Let us experience your very presence as we receive these elements. We pray in Jesus' name.